Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in.
Good morning, everyone. Just wave to me and smile. Yes. And if some of you are not waving and smiling, then you're becoming a target for a sloppy wet kiss. It's kind of a... I did that in Thailand to 500 business leaders, and they were so stoic. And there was this one very wealthy businessman when he came up front and with his wife and kids. So I just thought I'd said it as a joke, but then I realized if I said it, I have to do it. And you could feel like the whole room, all the air was sucked out. But what I did is I jumped down from the stage and headed towards him. I could see 500 business leaders like, oh, no, it's not. And not towards this guy. He's known all over Thailand, prominent suit and tie. This guy came and I gave him a sloppy wet kiss. And God just showed up. But the fun, amazing story, this is just the little step of obedience. I thought I'm never going to be invited back to Thailand again. But what happened was he ended up with an encounter. His wife had an encounter, and his son had an encounter, and it spread. When he came up from there, he was teared eyes, and he says, when I was on the floor after you gave me that kiss, I've never been kissed by a man before. I was like, that's a strange thing. But and then he said, but afterwards, he said, something happened. It took me back when I was 12 years old, and I came home with my report card, and I had a 98. And my dad rebuked me, and he said, next time, you better get in your 100. And he said, all my life I build businesses and corporations with a hope of getting a 100, but I never get to 100. I always feel I lack. But that day, the Papa God just came in and he gave me 100 on my report card. And it was like, and I don't have that. I have a ring here that is made in honor of Papa Jack. It's about his whole life. But I have another ring that I have different things. It's called a memory stones, because there's times you cannot see. And there's times you cannot hear. So I always go back to remember. It's like when David looked, and that's what this book is about, the giant slayers. When you're getting so overwhelmed how big Goliath is, you're going back again to the history you have with God. And then you start to remember that there's that bear, there's that lion. And now when I'm looking at Goliath, I start to see how big God is because of the memory stones. And from Thailand that way, he came up to me and he gave me a big diamond ring with a ruby stone. Afterwards, and he gave my wife this huge diamond ring. And then he had two limousines available for me every time I came to Thailand. So I went from this small little hotel where I was cramped in to this big suite in this 5-star hotel and a room full of everything you can imagine of just blessings. And that was every time I came to Thailand. He actually just called me a couple of weeks ago. I hadn't seen him in 7 years. So I just thought about that. I better be careful what I say because... but anyway, this is the book Giant Slayers. And the reason, I have two books. I think we had 4 or 5 books, that a couple of boxes that didn't come in. But I think it would just be helpful. I wanted to give it away. But I wrote the Giant Slayers mainly because how many of you know that we're facing some giants that are bigger than ourselves? And some of us, we have giants on the inside, so we cannot deal with the giants on the outside. Now, so many of us, we have so many storms on the inside that we cannot speak to the storms on the outside. And we're being so overwhelmed by these different. So I had a group of leaders when I was doing an event with Randy Clark that was asking me these different questions. How did you meet with the president of Pakistan? How did you do this? And how? I said, I showed up. So there's a lot of areas in your life that some of you have stopped showing up. And as a result, you were not being able to solve. So if it was not for Goliath, David would have only been a shepherd boy. The reason he became a king was because there was obstacle bigger than himself that he showed up to. The second chapter in this book is showing up for the right battle. And a lot of you may be fighting political battle, all kinds of other battles. It's like there is a skunk coming into my yard. And I have a right. I have a beautiful fence in my yard. I have a right to get rid of the skunk, but I still smell like a skunk. And you can maybe be right, and you can be deadly right. You can drive down the road with your truck, and a drunken driver is coming on your field, and you say, I have the right, but you would be deadly right if you don't move over. So I'm just talking about also, it's going to be very much to have wisdom in this season, because your anointing rests upon your assignment. Meaning that when you are staying in your lane, what God has called you to be, if that's to be a housewife, that's to be a school teacher, wherever you are supposed to be, is to be there and stay within your lane and not getting involved in the wrong things. Because in the next moment, you're going to burn up the oil, and you no longer burn oil, you start to burn flesh. And it doesn't smell the same way. So stay within your lane. So making sure, show for the right battle. Stop talking about the giant and learning how to speak to the giant. So that's another issue. Here's another chapter, and that is dealing with when David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Don't forget your wedding ban. Let me describe it. There's a lot of people that are still coming up, even to the altar, to have another date with Jesus. And you would like intimacy, but not knowing that you're not married. So you would like intimacy without covenant. So what David did, the Israelites, when they're seeing all the problems, if you're looking at all the problems in America, we could talk, and if we did a giant slayers week in here, we would start to find the giants in your life, if that's finances, whatever you are facing, that when you went to bed last night, it's there, and you wake up in the morning, it's there. If that's the prodigal son, whatever you are facing, and we will learn how to name that giant, and if you can name the giant, you need to have a name for God. So when David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Well, he realized that I'm in a covenant relationship with a covenant-keeping God. He had his wedding ban. The Israelites had forgotten about covenant because this was a sign of covenant. So when he is then looking, he said, the war is not against me, it's against God. So if he could then allow him, and he said, Jehovah Sabaoth, he didn't say Jehovah Jireh, he didn't say Jehovah Shalom, but he said, God is my warrior. And at that moment, he released angelic to go over, if that's your prodigal son, if that's your area, to change the spirit atmosphere so you can deal with it in the natural because the supernatural has been broken. So it's just some of these practical principles. I have one person keeping at the nightstand. They go, oh, I need chapter 6 today because this is what I'm facing. Or one more also, don't use anybody else's armor. Come on. So I bless you to be you. Everybody else is occupied. That's a Papa Jack statement. So I'm just putting in, I need to be me, and Brian needs to be him, and you need to be you. And so what David did was very clearly, he couldn't use Saul's armor. And there's a lot of people, we honor people, but we don't want to become like other people. We want to be ourselves and fully what Jesus has paid for each one of us to be. And for you to celebrate who you are. So anybody that are facing something bigger than yourself in your life, I hope that's everyone. If not, you don't need the Holy Spirit. Nah. Anybody wants it? Do we have any good receivers? Oh, now it starts to. I'm just trying to see target as everybody here. But I think you are the one that got the upgrade today. Your upgrade is confirmed. And the other book on the table is called Seeing Through Heaven's Eyes. And it's based up on 4 questions that challenged me. Because one day I was sitting in a newspaper, airplane reading a newspaper, and there was this front line on USA Today that said 4 kinds of God in America, and it was like this pie chart, and they were actually 2 sociologists did a study in America, and that is, how does American actually see God? Since America is such a Christian country, the question is, if you have a lot of churches, a lot of believers, there should be any difference in the temperature in the society. But the conclusion is actually no. So Dallas was the city that had the most churches and most believers, but they didn't necessarily have the best spiritual temperature, meaning less homelessness, less divorce. You go to any statistics, and there was not much difference. So they started to ask the question, why? And the question they came up with when they said, 28% of America had a very authoritative God. 22% had a very critical God. Then you had like some 20% that had a very distant God, and et cetera. So I looked at that pie, and it just broke my heart. How did America end up with a God that does not look like Jesus? 93% of America describe a picture of God that does not look like the God that Jesus knew, and he came to show us like. So I wrote the book called Seeing Through Heaven's Eyes. How do you see God? Meaning a proper view of God. And I decided any view of God that you have that doesn't look like Jesus, it's time to put the question mark. Because Jesus is perfect theology. He said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So when Jesus is touching the lepers, it's because the Father is touching lepers. When Jesus is honoring women, it is because the Father is honoring women. When Jesus wept, it's because the Father is weeping. Everything he did is what he see the Father do. He's the reflection exactly how God is like. That is God in flesh. So how do you see God? Because your view of God, you do not see the world the way it is. And by the way, deception is very deceiving. We all think maybe we have 20/20 vision, and I learned, I'm 58 right now, but I learned when I was holding my Bible like this, and I'm trying to preach. No, I don't have any eye problems. So what I realized, and now I'm using something called reading glasses because I needed a little bit of help. But I'm saying also, even the way we see the world, that we do not see the world the way it is, we see the world the way we are. But you do not know if you have color blindness, tunnel vision, a lot of those things, you do not know that until you suddenly get what I call Christological or sunglasses, S-O-N glasses. Until you get the proper view of God, you will never get a proper view of yourself. So say, look up, look in, look out, look forward. So it starts by just having a view of him, then seeing you the way the Papa God sees you. That's called the truth. And then I can look at you, and I no longer see you based upon your history, but your destiny. Now I have the eyes of love, the lenses of love that sees. I don't see the mud, but I see, because that's how God sees. So I'm getting his lenses how to see these Muslims when I see. When I'm looking at the terrorist Saul that is involved in the killing of Stephen, I can see the Apostle Paul writing, love is patient, love is kind. That's a prophetic people. You start to release and change the atmosphere based upon what you see. And then even what we call eschatology, your future, your end time worldview changes. Because certainly now when I start to see a loving God, it started with God. Say God. In the beginning, God. And it ends with God. Say God. It starts with a family and it ends with a family represented from every nation, tongue, tribe, and language. So when you look into the future, this is not the revelation of Antichrist. It's actually the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then when you start to look, it's actually looking very beautiful. There's going to be some bumpy roads. But in the middle of those bumpy roads, if you can, Jesus endured the suffering because there was a joy set before him. So I'm just putting this into perspective. And this morning I have, again, my three cheers, and I'm going to try to do my best to not give you an overdose. I just have so much in me because this is a 12-hour little journey. So I'm putting a couple of bits and pieces. But if you were not here last night, just wave to me. This is no shame, I think it's because I wanted to help you also so the whole church will have this framework. And then I was going into the message. I'm using these three chairs. If I took everything from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, everything that is happening in the world, I wanted to use a framework with these three chairs to help you to see the difference between how we see things and how God sees things. So this is chair number one. Which chair is this? This is chair number two. Which chair is this? Oh, you're doing very well. And this is chair number three. Which chair is this? There was only a few of you that didn't know that. Let's try again. Chair number one is about the kingdom of God. Say, kingdom of God. Chair number two is about the kingdom of self. Say, kingdom of self. And chair number three is about the kingdom of the world. Say, kingdom of the world. Chair number one, the person is saved. Say the word saved. Chair number two, the person is saved. Say the word saved. It's what Paul called carnal Christian. And then chair number three is lost. Say lost. The majority of the world's population living in chair number three, they are lost. They're living in darkness. And my heart is broken for the 1.8 billion Muslims. And we could talk about over a billion Hindus, 600 million Buddhists, and the list goes on and on. But also the majority of the population here in your community are lost. The majority of America now is living in darkness. They are lost. We're living in a post-Christian culture. And the majority of these people, they don't know a God that looks like Jesus. But that is not going to take place until you and I have had an encounter with a God that looks like Jesus. And then to be with him so that we become like him so that we can do what he did. Are you saying, say be. Become, do. Chair number one, as I said, is about the kingdom of God. Say kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The people that are in this chair, it's very, very clear. That means that they know who is the king and who is the dumb kingdom. Another Papa Jack statement. And then chair number two, the people that are in here, it's about me. Give me, touch me, bless me, fill me. I didn't like the song. I was in Australia. This lady, she had traveled all over to see me and was in this large setting. And she'd been flying, and she'd been watching me on Sid Roth a few years earlier. And so she was finally, he's coming to Australia. And I came to this meeting, and she was kind of very upset because it was maybe over 1,000 young people. And it was about 3 hours of just dancing, and they were just extravagant worship in what I call the New Age capital of Australia, Byron Bay. So in this extravagant place, finally this lady, she was more and more upset. She said, first of all, it is an honor to meet you, and I dreamed of meeting you, and I couldn't wait for you to speak and everything else, but I'm a little upset, she said, because this worship went on for so long, and I didn't like it. I said, that's okay. The worship was not for you. It was for him. So there's so many different people here because what's happening in with an orphan heart and the orphan spirit, orphans divide while sons and daughters unite. Orphans, they compete with one another. Sons and daughters complete one another. So when you're in chair number two and then you're hearing somebody having a breakthrough, you have in the next moment, why did God bless him with a new car and not me? Why did that person get healed and not me? Because you're thinking about you. And it is all about you, and it is all about what Jesus is going to do for you. And if not, you're going to be disappointed with Jesus. And you didn't like the date you had with Jesus. And if Jesus, if you don't do it, I'm not going to come back for another date. And then we're wondering, why don't I have intimacy? All of these promises, I have all these prophetic words. But it doesn't happen. I'm just helping with a little framework as we're going into the scripture verses today. So you end up in this chair again, and then the world is watching that 93%. Here's what my study from my book, Seeing Through Heaven's Eyes. So I actually did a PhD that came out of that. And the study that I found out was that the reason 93% of Americans have a view here in chair three that they don't want this God is because of chair number two. Did you know that 92% of the believers in chair two had actually shown the world that kind of a God? And it broke my heart. That's when I wrote this book, because I want everyone in the world to experience the Father's love, how good God is and how loved they are. I want everyone in this community to have an encounter with a God that looks just like Jesus. Is that okay? For people, and how is that going to happen to ordinary people that comes home to chair number one? Not perfect, you will maybe visit chair number two, but my heart would be that it would be less and less chair two. And when you visit chair two, this sooner or later will become an unreached people group. That the normal Christian life in your marriage and everything else, you're quick to say, I'm sorry, quick to repent, get back again to chair one where you're seeing his face and hearing his voice and being a prophetic person instead of a pathetic person. Where you're burning oil of intimacy instead of burning flesh because the world can smell it. So in this chair, I'm always asking God to bless what I am doing. In chair number one, you're always doing what God is blessing. Can you see the difference? Here I'm always living for love, while here I'm living from love. Here I'm living from measure, here I'm living from fullness. So now I'm putting together the little framework. In the beginning, if you take, I'm going to just kind of a color the big pictures with the three chairs today. Today we're going to talk about a topic that is very personal to me. It is called healing the orphan spirit. We talk about it because most churches in America has become orphanages. Where orphans are coming together, hoping to have a visitation. That they don't know how to have habitation. And it was almost like Papa visited us. We called it a revival. It was a special meeting. And then you continue. I owe, and off to work I go. And we live into an orphan world. And this is the biggest strategy of the enemy, who is the ultimate orphan maker. So I'm just going to kind of put the big picture. I'm going to try to not be, because I'm in school, so I'm going to try to simplify my language here. As good as I can. But here's the situation. If I took everybody into the beginning, say in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. It's the word Elohim. In the beginning, there is actually the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you meet Papa, the Father, he will always point to the Son. Say that with me. Say the Father. He points to the Son. The Son points to the Spirit. The Spirit points to the Son. The Son points to the Father. Because they are one. That's called covenant at one-ment. They are at one. That's when two or three are becoming one. There's this oneness. That's what Jesus is praying. That's how we are going to become an answer to Jesus' only unanswered prayer. That love that he had with the Father, that glory he had with the Father, the unity he had with the Father is going to be in us. And Jesus didn't pray that because he didn't believe it's going to be answered. So I'm putting this into perspective. So the Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Spirit. The Spirit loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. It's called an eternal covenant, how it was even before creation. The reason this is important is to get the blueprint for chair number one. Jesus didn't just come to save you out of the wall in chair three, bring you in so now you're saved, and then you're going to go through life and do the best that you can. You're going to be in this wilderness. No, he has a promised land for you. And it's a frustrating thing is to spend 40 years in the wilderness when you could do it in 40 days. And the promised land was not heaven because there was 31 nations. There was seven nations greater than them and 31 battles that they had to take to get chair number one. And that's not going to be in heaven where you have to get rid of a lot of war and battles and everything else. It's a picture of what God wants to see here on earth. But anyway, so back to the beginning. The Father honored the Son. The Son honored the Spirit. The Spirit honored the Son, and the Son honors the Father. Honor is what love looks like. Let me say that again. Honor is what, so you can see the super glue is the way they honor, how the Father honors the Son. So who is the most important? Is it the Father, Son, Spirit? The answer is yes. As the Father, he points to the Son. Son, he points to the Father. In church setting, how does that look? It doesn't matter if you're the worship pastor, youth pastor in the orphan world. Why is he the senior pastor and I'm only the youth pastor? But that's not how family is operating. It's the difference between chair two and chair one. In chair one, honor, how we honor one another. Starts to recognize one another according to the Spirit. Seeing people, calling people into greatness. So I'm putting this into perspective. It's a blueprint. But here is what I want you to see. Say it with me. Say, the Father loved the Son. But the Son loved the Son the way the Father loved the Son. This is also part of a, if you look at the whole picture, we see Jesus loved Jesus the way the Father loved Jesus. That means you're at one man, that's covenant. There was never a question where Jesus says, why are you the Father and I'm the Son? Why is this important? Because we're going to get to the very root of every issue in this room, including sickness, disease, pain, poverty, inferiority, hopelessness. I'm going to get to the root of all of those things with this next statement I'm about to say. There was a worship leader, and there was also an archangel in the same environment. And remember, this is in a perfect environment with a perfect God having a perfect plan. And then there is one, his name was Lucifer, this bright and shining morning star. But here's the key. How could it be that Lucifer would rebel? I've often asked that question when there's a perfect place. The Father loves, and there's a perfect love in this atmosphere. But Lucifer did not love Lucifer the way the Father loved Lucifer. It was not that the Father didn't love Lucifer because there's a perfect love in this environment. And how do you know that? You can read it. If we had a chance, you can read my book, Healing the Orphan Spirit, Isaiah 14. You can read it in Ezekiel 28. You can see all these different things. But Lucifer comes in with this, I want to be like the Most High. I want to be exalted. Why are you God? And you are ruling and reigning. And I'm just, if I become like you, then I'm going to feel better about myself. Why is this important? Because it was the root of the orphan heart. So that same spirit, when it came into the garden after God created Adam and Eve, after 6.5 days of creation, and he come into this highlight of his creation, and Adam is called, according to the book of Luke, the Son of God. So here, God has a family that can see his face, hear his voice, feel his love, experiencing his presence. Chair number one, Adam and Eve experience chair number one. And then Lucifer comes in. Psst, did God really say? Lucifer was the first liberal theologian in the Bible. Starting to question the word of God. Did God really say? Hey, listen, if you eat from this, you're going to be like Papa. Because there is a chair number one, and it's called a choice, and that is the tree of life. Chair number two is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And be careful politically speaking, because if you say I'm the good one, then the other one is evil. And then the whole debate is, which side are you on? Are you on the good or the evil one? But that tree was cursed by God. That's the operating system in the orphan world. So out of two orphans, which one is best? Because we do not operate from kingdom, from chair number one, from the tree of life. And so our responsibility is to respond. And that doesn't mean we're not politically involved. We get involved. But we do it with the right spirit from chair number one, from a place of a God that loves this world so much. A God that wants his family back. And knowing that it is not the people's problem, there is a spirit realm that's connected to the root issue of mankind that he wants to heal. And he wants to restore. And he wants to redeem. Are you guys okay? So anyway, I'm just going to head somewhere, but I feel this is important because I believe that when God went into the dust, this is just, oh, I love this. And he goes in, and we know the story. He breathed on the dust. And this is my imagination. What do you think was the first thing Adam said when he saw? What was the first words? And I just imagine God breathed, and Adam, up, up. If you suddenly go underneath water, you're coming up. Abba is Aramaic, but hub is Hebrew. That's the sound. Breath, hub, papa. Could it be that the first voice that Adam ever says, Papa, Father? What is the first face he ever sees? The face of a loving father. What is the first feeling he ever have? The presence and the love of his father. And he is placed in a place called Eden. Eden means delight and the pleasure in the delight and the pleasure of his father. Whoa! And then, for some of you that rested yesterday, Miss Betty is here, and my friend, my new friend, but she was just talking about what God was doing. Because when you are resting, God is working. So then what God did, he put Adam asleep. He got him to rest. The anesthesiologist got in. You say, I can sit here. I can. You can do it in, because there's times I receive when I'm standing or sitting, but sometimes all I do is I'm entering into a place to rest. So often I'm just an anesthesiologist that can help people to rest, just to surrender, because in the place of surrender is the place of exchange. So when you're holding on to something, now let go, just surrender into that ocean of trust and of love. So this is what was happening. So Adam, he put him asleep, and then he does something. We know he takes the rib. Then the Bible says that God brought Eve to Adam. All of you ladies, wave to me. Wow. So my question is, who did Eve see before she saw Adam? If God brought Eve to Adam, which voice did she hear before she heard the voice of Adam? Which face did she see? What love did she experience? What presence? And I could just go on and on and on. And then God brought Eve to Adam, and then the Father blessed them. Not blessed Adam, but blessed them to be, not to do. Because you're not a human doing, chair number two, you're a human being. He blessed them to be love, be joy, be peace, be fruitful. And now multiply what you become. And then you will get dominion. Are you getting it? I think it's important sometimes just to get this framework as we're heading into the very heart of one scripture verse that I feel today that just changed my life. So, but as part of that framework, so now God blessed them. But we know Lucifer came in. Hey, psst, did God really say? And then he goes, if you eat from this, you're going to be like God. Of course I want to be like Jesus. Okay, do something. Because if you do something, you will have something. That's how you become something. Welcome to the orphan world. Where the ultimate deceiver, the orphan maker, Lucifer comes in. Psst, you have to do something to have something, to become something. Chair number two. Well, chair number one is different. Say, I am. I have. I do. Well, chair number two, I have to do to have to become. Can you see the difference? So there's nothing wrong in doing, but it comes out of the being. I first receive it. Say, receive. Then I become. I release. It comes from him. It goes through him. It goes back to him. It's called glory. So I couldn't give any love to you that I first didn't receive from him. And then I returned the love, and then it flows. So this is just the simple things between chair one and two. But anyway, we know sin came in. They ate from this tree, and then in the next moment, he did or she did. So fear, shame, and guilt entered the world. And God started his plan. He started to cover them up. And when he says, Adam, Adam, where are you? It was not about location. God knew where he was at. It was all about intimacy. And you can say, what happened to them? And How would that feel when you're no longer able to see his face? And there's a lot of you that aren't able to see his face because of what this fallen wall has done to you and to your vision. You're no longer able to hear his voice. There's so much noise going on. You're not feeling his love, and you're looking for love in the wrong places, and etc. And so what's happening here? God starts his mission plan. And this has happened to a pattern of covenant and kingdom throughout all the Old Testament. I'm just going to kind of highlight. I just went through all the scripture verses here from Genesis through Revelation, and it's very beautiful. So he makes these beautiful covenant. In one moment, they are so messed up, so he sends Noah, just finding somebody, and then he won't just show grace to him. And you see this. And then Abraham, Genesis 11, they tried all the best to do something to connect with God. They couldn't. Genesis 12, God comes in and finding an Abraham. Then later on, he changes to becoming an Abraham, a father, makes a covenant with him. And he says, I'm going to bless you. And he points towards what is about to come. Later on, we know David, I want actually somebody on the earth that will represent the kingdom. Moses, let me set some rules and regulations so at least you can have a little bit more intimacy with me. And the list goes on and on. And until you come to the end in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to 6, before the judgment day of the Lord, I'm sending you a spirit of Elijah, a fathering spirit. I'm going to turn the father's hearts towards the children, children's hearts towards the fathers, and it's going to stop the curse that is in the land. Unless I smite the earth with a curse. So the last word of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant is curse. Boom. 400 years of silence, and Jesus Day comes in Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of Abraham, the lamb, the son of David, the lion. You see the two different sides of the coin. Jesus is coming and suddenly will fulfill the Abrahamic, the Davidic covenant, and moving in and stepping into new covenant. But here's where I want you to see. He is 12 years old and he is in the Father's business. He could start a revival. And instead, for the next 18 years, he started as an apprentice and learned to be a master craftsman. And for 18 years in the natural, he serves his father. He learned how to be a son. And then when he's about 30 years old, heaven opens up. John the Baptist, who comes in the spirit of Elijah, baptizes him in water. Heaven opens up. The dove comes down. And then the affirmation of the fathers. He's baptized in water, baptized in the spirit, but then he gets immersed in love, baptized in love. He hears a voice from heaven that says, this is my, and this is my beloved. This is my beloved son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. Boom. That's the key. Now it's sealed. It's a son, beloved son, daughter. That's who you are. Living fully loved. Don't need to prove anymore. You have an A+. Then let in to be tested. If you are a son, you need to do something. Turn this. Do you remember the tree test? It's all about trying to get Jesus to do the same thing that Adam and Eve did. But Jesus, even at his weakest moment, he knew who he was. He knew whose he was. He knew his father. He had a voice from heaven that told him very clearly, this is who you are, son. You're my beloved son, and I love you, and I'm well pleased with you before you have done anything. So look at the right report card, and it says you have an A+. Not based upon what you did, but simply based upon what Jesus has done. And starting to see that so that you can look in the mirror and see that's the truth, and knowing that truth will set you free. So I maybe have some issues, but then I go, yeah, that's not who I am. I go back to the right report card. Are you getting it? But now we're heading to that verse that I like so much. And this is the whole story with the cheers, and you see it. But in John 14:18, it just did something with me. And it says, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. And you can read the scriptures and the context that has not to do with natural orphans who he speaks to. Because quite a few of them that he was speaking to had parents. No, it's talking about the spiritual orphan. When he said that, it goes all the way back to the beginning. And he said, actually, from this moment on, the pain and the divine exchanges that took place on the cross, Jesus became sin with your sinfulness so you could become righteous with his righteousness. He took your shame so you could experience his glory. He took your sickness and disease so by his stripes you are healed. And he actually took your poverty so that you could experience and stepping into his abundance. There's all these divine exchanges that took place on the cross. But in one moment he says, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani. He says, my God. My God, my God. He didn't say, my father, my father, my father. He always called him Father until this moment. He said, why have you forsaken me? For a moment, Jesus became an orphan. Just for a moment. So that you and I could be sons and daughters. And restored back again. For a moment, he was separated from perfect love. So we could experience the perfect love of the Father. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. And he dealt with that orphan spirit and the orphan maker. But the biggest strategy of the enemy, if he can just come in with that orphan spirit, I'm going to tell a couple of stories so you can see practically how easy this slips in. I have felt it a lot in the last couple of weeks, that orphan. And I wrote a book about it and spent 23 years. And I went from being an orphan to be a son. And the orphan heart, chair number two, that's what it is. It is rooted in that. Often, the root system is fear of an orphan. There's a lack. An orphan will often see, why did he get a slice? And he is sliced. There's not going to be a slice for me. In chair number one, you know Papa God owns the bakery. We were having pizza at your famous Italian restaurant yesterday. I had some veggie pizza. But I was not sitting and thinking that it's going to get empty. I better hurry to eat all of this. And we do that in church, in prayer lines and everything else, because often that orphan mentality is subtle. And often it has often a spirit of poverty, spirit of lack. There's all these things that comes with it. Even if you, like a friend of mine, sitting down, spending 7 hours worrying about money every single day that has $300 million. He could spend without anything $1 million every month the rest of his life and he still and spend 7 hours worrying. Why? Because the orphan spirit. That's why you see what's going on in the Middle East. It doesn't matter if the Arabs have 99.5% of all the land masses. We want the last part because orphans doesn't stop there. And Ishmael is an orphan. The whole root of Islam and what's going on in the Middle East is God cannot be a father and he cannot have a son. That's the whole root of Ishmael. And Islam. So when you see all this terrorism and all that, it's the orphans on display. But the biggest thing here with the church, many of us start to operate with that orphan heart. And sometimes I do it. But it's not who we are any longer. Can I say, so Jesus, when he says, I will not leave you as an orphan, I will come to you. It is the Father that is coming in. And what did he want to do? Was to restore, because creation, America right now is just waiting, moaning and groaning for the manifestations of the sons and daughters to be revealed. And this is why I'm saying, so this world right now is being shook in America and around the world, and what you're seeing is happening. And it's going to continue the shaking. This world is also being shook. Have you noticed that? You cannot go on like we used to because this world is also being shook and being tested. Oh God, where are you? And do you know that over 20-some million people has left Jesus in America? Because they said he didn't work. Chair number two. And they have these deconstruct and all those different things that's going on. A lot of them have had a Savior, but they didn't have a Lord. But there is a place that is unshakable. Let me say that. There is a place that is unshakable. An unshakable kingdom and an unchanging king. His name is Jesus. He is ruling and reigning. And I rest with him. This is a resting place for sons and daughters. When you are resting in your identity, you have intimacy, and everything that Jesus paid for is available for you. It's called inheritance. And then you're stepping into your destiny, your special sauce, your uniqueness, your purpose, your passion to wake up in the morning, to rise and shine, for your light has come. But that's going to be very hard. So let me give you a couple of practical examples. I'm at Bethel Reading. It's one of our close friends and family. And I'm speaking at the prophetic conference. I did that a couple of years. And this was one of those conferences where Sean Bowles, who is a dear friend, Sean Bowles is the speaker right before me. And Sean was operating in incredible prophetic. How many of you know of Sean Bowles or know the name yet? So Sean was just operating with his gifting. And I was like blown away. I was excited because the details of the prophetic were so phenomenal. It's like, here's what you have in your wallet. It was like, it blew me away. But somebody from behind whispered to me and said, hey, psst, you're going to have to follow that. So I'm just enjoying the service and enjoying this is my brother. And the next moment, boom, the dove left and I'm left with pigeons. And in the next moment, what you do here when you get in chair number two is right in this place, I'm sitting and thinking about what war do I have? Because orphan again starts to compare and compete. And now fear and anxiety comes in. I'm sitting there now 8 minutes and I'm about to speak. And do I have a word of knowledge? Oh, do we have Bethel TV? And there's a couple of thousand people here. And I was like, maybe somebody have a back problem. I mean, I'm just joking. We're half of Americans have back problems. It's just you become so silly when you start. When we get in chair number two, we get. It's exactly how we are. And I'm seeing all these other amazing people, and I start to compare myself, and I know it's an orphan spirit and an orphan heart that's coming in. Well, I forget seeing me the way Papa God sees me, and I start to compare because that's what orphans do. And then shame comes in and tells you who you are not, while Papa God always speaks to you and tells you who you are. So that orphan spirit suddenly comes in and whispered out to me, and now I have a super glue. But then eventually I remember my own message on the three cheers. It's like this little voice, and that's what I hope is going to be with you guys. Which cheer are you in right now? Don't do that to your spouse. My wife says I take chair. My wife says I hit you in the head with this chair if you say that. You get in wrong chair if you start that. Honey, there's a little chair number two tendency in you, isn't there? But the beautiful part is there is no condemnation when you're in chair two. There's only an invitation. Can I say that again? This is where the enemy wants. When you get in chair number two, you did it again. And here you are. You wrote a book on the orphan spirit. And now you're going to go up and speak to all these prophets. And here you are. And the enemy with shame is coming in. But I have now 4 minutes left. But it takes just seconds to repent and realize that's not who I am. And I'm so sorry. So I repent and I renounce that, came back to sonship. I'm a little boy with a big papa. That is child likeness. Papa, that's my brother Sean. That's my brother Sean. Yeah. When his stock went up, my stock went up because this is a family business. I didn't do anything except for I belong to a family. And I'm looking at the family portfolios exploding because of my brother Sean. So how do I add value to what I honor? And I did it three chairs. How do you do the prophetic from chair one compared to two? And that became my message. But the first thing I went up there and I said, I wanted just to honor. I honor Bill and Chris and some of my friends, but also Sean. And I said, I just want you to know, no flattery, but just honor. This is what I honor. And I just recognize while I was there, just like I shared with you, how my stock just went up. So thank you, Sean. And now here's what I wanted to do, just to add value to what I honor. Because I love my friend Sean so much and started to share about the three chairs from a prophetic and how we're going to change the atmosphere in the world. And so I'm just putting that into perspective. Another one I'm sitting, just two more example here. In another moment, I have been traveling for 72 hours and I want you to know, let me be a coach for a second. What is your gainer and your drainer in energy? Let me put that again. What is an income and expense? What is a gainer and a drainer in your emotional tank? Because what the enemy is doing, even when you are in chair number one, finding out and he there's this wearing and tearing, you have one leak after the other in your emotional tank. So what he's using is fatigue as a weapon to wear you out. And he's just waiting to you getting down to E on your emotional tank because you've had so many expenses of dealing. There can be finances, the prodigal son, or issues going. You're dealing with constantly these issues, and eventually you just drain. And then he pushes the button of fear. You get in chair number two. And now when you're in chair number two, shame comes in, guilt comes in, and from there you start to medicate. Either in religion, by trying to do harder, or rebellion. Are you getting it? And both of those are the orphan spirit. Orphan spirit is either manifested in religion, the good branch, or the bad branch. But it's still part of a tree that was cursed. So then what we're doing is we're going in either hyper, and that's what I do. I try to work harder and everything, and we talked about it, Pastor Brian, on the way here, that we then have a tendency of going in, we're going to work harder and work ourselves out of this instead of coming home, rest and receiving and getting our identity, and from that very place, get so overwhelmed by him that nothing else can overwhelm us. And all I do is what I see my father do, and all I say is what I hear my father say. I don't have to prove anything. I already have the approval of my father. Are you getting it? But so this is constantly a dance. But on this trip, 72 hours, I hadn't slept. They had lost my luggage. I had all kinds of issues. Ended up in Dubai. Came into Pakistan. 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm exhausted. Coming into my hotel room. And so far, I've been pretty much in chair number one most of the time. But I'm drained. And then I'm about to fall asleep because I'm exhausted in my hotel room. And right outside, Allah! And I didn't realize the dove lifted and I'm in chair too. And I stopped spiritual. So I turn on the TV and there's 22 people getting killed right outside and suicide bombers and Taliban is coming. And this didn't help my faith level. So I'm in chair number two. It's getting dark here. Because in chair number two, you see how dark it is. Chair number one, you're in the light business. And every time there's dark news, you get so excited because your stock goes up. We're called to be light. So anyway, so I'm in this place. And finally, I feel in the morning, actually, Bob Phillips was with me on this trip. So I was clicking on the channel, and I saw this imam. And he's kind of a scary-looking imam. And felt the Holy Spirit, I want you to meet him. And I'm like, I don't want to meet him. I'm honest with you. I'm in chair two. Because when you're in chair two, you're whining. In chair number one, you're shining. How many of you know the difference? And sometimes I'm also a whiner. You can talk to my wife about it. So I'm in this chair. It's like, oh, God. And I felt, I want you to see him. So I finally decided, because I wanted to sleep. And I knew I'm not going to sleep until I'm kind of obedient. So I just told my coordinator, waited a few hours. He came and I said, I want you to contact this guy's headquarters. It is a Channel 7. It's the national TV. This guy, of all the imams, but I'm supposed to meet this guy. He said, that's impossible. And I'm like, yeah, good. I'm thinking on the inside. Then I can sleep. So the guy came back again with a report because he said, this guy is as big as Oprah. 60 million people are watching him every day. This is, he teaches Islam all over the nation. And I'm like, okay, this is just good news for me that I want to sleep. And then eventually he came back. He said, he doesn't want to see you. We couldn't even go through his secretary of his assistant. And I'm like, yeah. And I'm trying to sleep. And then I heard the Holy Spirit said, Leif, I didn't ask you to try to meet him. I said, I want you to meet him. And at that moment, I repented, went back from chair two, back to chair one, back to my sonship. A little boy would pop up. Pop, I don't know how to do this. I don't know exactly what to do. And he said, oh, good, son, then we can begin. So I just waited and waited. He said, I want you to turn on the television again. I turned it on. I was looking. He said, what do you see? At first, in the natural, chair two, I was, I see this radical imam. He's teaching Islam and there's darkness. And that would be chair two. But in chair number one, when the father is looking, he doesn't see a Simon, he sees a Peter. He doesn't see a Jacob, he sees an Israel. He doesn't see a terrorist Saul, he sees the Apostle Paul. He doesn't see a drug addict or he sees a Jesus addict. He doesn't treat us based upon history but destiny. So when he saw Leif Hetland as a drug addict, that's not what he saw. He saw an ambassador of love to the nations. Are you getting it? And each one of you are going to be ambassadors of love that represents the king well. You're not going to be on exile here. You're not going to go through this planet and feel that we're living in a post-Christian culture. It's getting so dark. No, you are representing the king as an ambassador of love to change environments. He said, well, I cannot talk about Jesus in my classroom. Covert revival. You can go underneath the radar, change the temperature in that classroom where everybody's changing without saying a word. I learned to practice that in the mosques. So learning to have the wisdom to go underneath the radar is like a little two-year-old boy coming up to somebody. Can I pray for you? Even an atheist says, yes. Because the childlikeness, and that's what Pastor Brian have written a book about, childlikeness, coming in with the innocence of the child, I do what I see my father do. So here's the story, and I'm going to land this now in about 7 minutes. Are you guys okay? So with this guy, I'm in chair two, super glue, but now I've gone back to chair number one, and I'm sitting and looking at TV. I said, I see a man of peace. What are you describing? What the father is seeing. And I said, I see a man of peace. I see a peacemaker. And I start to speak to the television. Like, and then I thought, what are you going to do about it? And it's almost like I had a word of knowledge. I knew it was not chair two. It was not the flesh. It was not the devil. And it was not me. It was so crazy. Why don't you create a glass sculpture? I would never come up with such an idea. And I knew the devil wouldn't. And it was a nice glass sculpture to give this man the International Peace Award of the Year. That sounded so strange it could be God. And with our faith, it is impossible to please him. So by faith, I stepped out. I told my coordinator, and it was costing $241. I remember when we translated into rupees. Went and got this thing, and it says this International Peace Award too. And I don't want to mention his name in case this is out, but it's all over the name. And I told Bob Phillips, we're going to head to this headquarter. But he said, they will not allow us to see him. Say when the secretary says, I don't want to see him, that you're going to be in trouble. He won the International Peace Award of the Year. And there's this Norwegian that came, maybe he think it is the Nobel Prize. That's just a little Jehovah sneaky. So this Norwegian is coming here with an entourage to honor your leader, and you're dishonoring. So at least let his assistant know. Said the same to his assistant, got to him. He's like, wow, I didn't know I won the International Peace Award. And then we ended up at his headquarters. Wow, here we are. Bob Phillips was with me, guards with guns and machine guns. That was beautiful. We're coming into the sites. 400 imams on one side, 400 women pretty much with burqa on the other side. It was divided in the room, and we're stepping in. But we come with a vehicle. This man that I've seen on television, eventually they take us into his, there's where one of his wives live. Here's another wife. And it was a beautiful compound. And we got in there and got up on the stage. And finally, it was my turn. And I started to present. It's a covert revival. So what you're doing is releasing into the atmosphere where the Father sees without using words of a Christianese language. This is just called wisdom. So I started to release what this word represents. You speak the future of him. It's like the terrorist Saul, who is an evil, demonic man. You start to say, you're going to write 1 Corinthians, you're going to write a love letter, because that's what I see. That love is patient, love is kind, because you're such a lover. Can you get it? Before they become it, because that's what the prophetic is in the new covenant. You're calling forth the goal, releasing out destiny. So anyway, that's the chair number one compared to chair two prophecy. Anyway, so the story is, we are up there. The atmosphere starts to change. I start to speak destiny over him. You're a man of peace. You're going to be a peacemaker. He was actually in Washington, D.C. last week for the presidential prayer breakfast. And eventually he ends up just so touched, holds my hand. It's like there's something in it becomes alive, because that's who he was before the foundation of the world. He just didn't know it yet. Sin had made him fall short of that. So here he is. And then we started a journey of relationship. By the way, I just did a healing meeting in his mosque. He came into my office. Papa Jack met him, got into my, because we did an event in Washington, D.C. with President Obama's term. And during this, at Nashua Theater, I flew him down to Atlanta, and we were there, and we're sitting in my office, and I put the Al-Quran. And don't judge me now, I'm just Quran and the Bible on the top shelf. So when he walked into my office, he was like, oh, he took the Quran in Arabic down, and he started to read surah, that's verses in the Quran. He started to read it for Quran, and I'm like, I'm about to fall asleep. I'm exhausted, and he's just reading in Arabic that I don't understand. And suddenly the presence of Jesus comes into my office. I'm like, this is not a good time, Holy Spirit. I'm seriously thinking that, because, whoo, it's getting, and I'm getting a little drunk in the spirit, and this imam is sitting there reading the, and I get a little intoxicated. I'm looking at him, and he's a little bit blurry. And it's like, Baba. It is like, and then suddenly he said, well, what are you doing to me? I said, well, what are you talking about? What is this tingling going up and down like this? Oh, I said, it's just the presence of Jesus. He is here. He must be missing me. And then he looked at me strange. And then I had a word, pray for him. I had enough favor to pray, but not to touch him. It's according to the measure of favor. And I put my hand over his head, and I just released. And he just stared at me while I did it. But what I didn't know, he had had a stomach condition for 12 years. He felt heat going down, swirled around in his stomach, and boom, it was gone. So the next morning at Wyndham Hotel in Peachtree City, Georgia, I'm coming outside, and he's standing with his outfit. You come to my room. And I'm thinking, am I in trouble? And I'm walking into his room, and as I'm walking into his room, he opened up on his laptop. And there is the faces of two of his wives and nine from grown to children. He said, I want you to give them what I received yesterday. And that room in the Middle East got filled with a presence. Later on, I'm in the Philippines. 400 people are showing up in the mosque. And he said, I don't know what to do, but I told people because when I arrived home, something is going on. I'm seeing all these poor people. And I said, women who cannot have children. And I saw, and I told them to come to the mosque and we're going to pray for them like you pray for me, but I don't know how to pray that way. So I'm in the Philippines, left 1,000 leaders we had in the Philippines, walked outside on WhatsApp and call and release a prayer. And mass healing started to break loose in the mosque. This is called covert revival. Now, for over 2,000 years, no women or girls in that area was able to go to school, and they were oppressed just like Afghanistan. And now, when you're coming into this, I was just there recently. I walked in there, and all these small little girls there with beautiful burqas, they were there greeting me, and now they are dreaming, and they go to school. And the atmosphere has changed. The temperature in that region have changed. And that gives me hope now as I've started going into Afghanistan. And I just met with a Taliban leadership. And I'm dreaming. I said, God, if you could do it with these people here in this region, this was my beer. And then the lion now, Goliath, is coming. I'm saying that also for you to get some hope. But that orphan spirit is so subtle. And it's so easy for us to get into Chernobyl too. And then I'm going in and I see what I don't have instead of what I do have. And they're getting so overwhelmed. And then in the next moment, in an orphan wall, we start to take, and we check the temperature of what's happening in the wall. Well, if you are in Chernobyl 1, you're becoming a thermostat that sets the temperature in your classroom, in the hospital, in your business. So the biggest thing to have a takeaway, when there's love deficiency, there's God deficiency. But this is where I wanted to land it with today. I was going to go into a Simon Peter. And you can see there in John 21 where he says eventually, Simon, do you love me? Why would he ask Simon, do you love me? Do you remember that? Three different times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. The verses before that, Jesus, John and they went back to fishing again. I'm just 3 minutes put this together. They went back to fishing again. Why would you go back to fishing again when the first time you met Jesus, you gave up fishing? And this is after two resurrection experiencing so far of Jesus. They've seen the signs, wonders, and miracles, but why would they leave and go back to fishing again? But they couldn't get anything, and we know the story. There's this guy on the shore, hey, boys, did you get any fish? No. And then we know the story. Why don't you throw it on the other side? And when they do that, 153 large fish, and they're just blown away, and they took it back. And when they're coming in, and John says, Peter, hey, it's the Lord. You recognize that even when you do not know how to see, can you recognize that voice? And John did. Because John loved John the way Jesus loved John. Six times in the gospel, he says, I'm the one that he loves. What would it look like for every single one in this room to be so captured by his love that you could coming in here knowing you are his favorite one? I know Kenny is the only one that confesses it, but... But what would it look like for each one of you to really, because that's how each one of my grandkids is going to feel. Each one of my four kids knows they are the favored one. And each one of us are Papa Jack's kids. We knew we were the favorite one. And this is what the Father wants for us to see ourselves the way that he sees us. And to love ourselves, but unto you love you. It's not just knowing how much he loves you, but experiencing that love and then eventually loving you, coming into one with that love. And loving you the way that he loves you. That's now you're at one with that love. That's what Jesus is praying in John 17. But anyway, the story is in John 18:18. And here's what I felt we're going to land this with. There's this story with Peter. I mean, he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to serve Jesus. Been on this journey with Jesus. Matthew 26, you read how it's set up with the Gethsemane. He intended, I mean, if everybody else leaves you, I will never leave you. And we all have that. But now we're living in a kind of a post-Christian culture. Things get chaotic. And before you know, we can end up in chair two. Peter did. Even after Jesus says, you're no longer going to be Simon, you're going to be Peter. He still acted like Simon. He went back to chair two over and over again. And at this moment, when they're coming to get Jesus, he chopped off the ear. Later on, him and John follow Jesus on a distance. They take him into the compound and the torture is going on. John says, he is with me. And he led Peter coming inside. And there is in John 18:18, the coal of fire. And he goes to warm himself up at the enemy's fire. So my question even to you, that what are some of the things that you go to warm yourself up with when your emotional tank is low? And at that moment, Peter did something he will never do. Oh, are you not the one? Are you three different times? No, I don't know him. And then the devastation came in. He betrayed. He denied the lover of his life. Peter went, wept, and he was horrified. It was the most painful, what I call the worst day of his life. How did he feel? And then the story comes in. There's Friday. Peter is not there. Just John and women. Saturday is there. Peter is not there. Sunday is there. Jesus appears. Even a couple of more times Jesus appears. And Peter is not able to totally function because he knows the best of what I can do is failure. I never intended, I never wanted it, but there's something in me, and I don't know what it is that brings me back, despite of all the miracles and everything I've said, all good intention. And then Jesus, at this moment, he brings a coal of fire. So when they're coming in from the shore, there's that fire, coal of fire. And what's happening? Jesus is not pointing out his mistakes. He's about to heal the deepest root area of his life. So in John 21, when they're coming in, and he has bread and fire, there's the same. The only time in the Greek these terms is used, the coal of fire. They're coming in, and when Peter sees that, he's devastated. All the shame, fear, and guilt comes up. And that's when Jesus leads in, do you love me? How many times did he deny him? Three times. How many times did he fall asleep in Matthew 26? Three times when he was supposed to intercede. And then how many times do you love me? Three times. And then Jesus said, hey, let me tell you something about you. From the first time that I saw you, I saw chair number one. But until you love you the way that I love you and see you, the three love you went right into the deepest root area and dealing with the worst moment in your life and allowing his love to go into that place. There's that rape. There's that divorce. There's that. But when love goes into those deep, hidden, core, painful area and allowing him, do you love me? Do you love me? And the third measure of that goes into that deepest root. And then he prophesied, oh, you're going to be Peter. Hey, I saw you. One day you're going to die. Not deny me, but you're going to die for me. And describe the death of Jesus. And then on Pentecost, he's full of boldness and courage. The true Peter showed up, no longer running. No, he has changed. He's become transformed. And transformed people bring transformation to people. What changed? It was not the miracles. It was in a moment when he had this love encounter that set him up for Pentecost. And I feel this is what God is doing this weekend. Prophetically speaking, he's setting us up for a Pentecost. But he's not going to do that until you love you the way that he loves you. And last night we focused more on how much he loves you. Today it's you coming in, and this has been my issue. I thought that's selfish, but that's actually very selfless. As he washed my feet, I can wash your feet. As he forgives, I can forgive. As I have loved you, you love one another. That's something that I'm trying to do. It's just something I receive from him, and then I can give to the Muslim or whoever they are, the drug addicts, alcoholics that I meet with. Are you guys okay? Let's stand to our feet. Holy is his love. Ba-da-da-da. I just, even there, the first time I actually preached this, it was at Dave Olson's church that I talked about the orphan spirit. And I remember his daughter with cerebral palsy was coming up. He had already lost a child to cerebral palsy. David Olson is another brother of ours. And then on the left side was Renee with a wheelchair. And that was the first time I saw a creative miracle in America. But I want you to capture what happened that night because I was tired and my faith level was down. I had seen, if this was in Africa or Pakistan, I would have had high level of expectation. But I hadn't seen so much and I was tired. I wanted to go to my hotel room and I've been praying for a lot of people the whole week. And then eventually I prayed for his daughter and I prayed for her many, many times before. And then I went over to Renee. And instead of praying or declaring, or I just felt, Renee, what would you like God to do for you? And Renee said something that I never forget. I thought she was going to say, I want to dance. She's 25. I've been sitting in the wheelchair since the accident. Everybody in Ankeny knows this story. But Renee said, I want him to heal my orphan spirit. She said, I don't know, but I feel much more like an orphan than a beloved daughter. And I know the Father can do it for everybody else. I just don't believe he's going to do it for me. And he's not going to do it for me because we prayed for 100 times. And each time is a disappointment. So this is time number 101. And the first thing we did was just releasing and allowing the Father's love to touch that orphan heart. And then I just started to release the affirmation of the Father's love to going into the disappointments, to the pain, and allowing that daughter to become. So she just sat there, and I said, now let's pray. Papa is going to give you one sign. And somebody rebuked me later. Why didn't you just declare? I said, why didn't you declare? But what I had faith for, you're going to get 1 inch. I looked at her body, and I looked, what is the easiest? That's just the honest. And I looked and said, okay, I want her to have a little faith. That was all I had faith for. And we prayed, nothing happened. Second time, third, fourth time. This is after the orphan spirit was gone and the daughter now can receive from Papa. And then finally, it was a little vibration. And I'm like, yeah. My faith level, boop. And then more, Lord. And then the next. In front of all the people in the community in Ankeny. And eventually when she stood up on that wheelchair, everybody knows the story. The story, if you go to Ankeny, where were you when Renee came up out of the wheelchair? But she eventually ended up running around the building. And her father was from an evangelical cessationist background. Came in later on, but they called him. It was just one of those extravagant moments. And I started to learn even a lot of the physical healing for us. No, I don't deserve it, or there's these lies, or there's all these things the enemy is doing. So, Father, I just wanted to come against this orphan spirit, where Jesus says, I will not leave you as an orphan. You can have good parents and still feel like an orphan. You can have even a perfect father and still feel like an orphan, like the prodigal son. Orphan, orphan. Or the brother out there struggling and striving and wondering why you don't get experiencing all the benefits in your father's house. Because you didn't realize that it's connected to an orphan spirit where you just have to do something to have something to become something. But the Father wants his family free. He wants his sons and daughters to come home. So Father, I just release right now the baptism of love and for you to love you the way that the Father loves you. So with, whoa. Rest, receive. Just a few more moments. Letting those that look of love. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. So, Father, just all over this place now, allowing that love. Even any of the lack that has been. The disappointments. I don't want to expect too much because you don't expect there's going to be a father that provides for you, that protects for you, so you have learned how to be strong. And I just sensing that Papa likes weak sons and daughters that needs him. And just like my story, the neediness that came in when I say, I don't know how to do this. And I bless you. I bless you with the strength of weakness. So Father, just all over this place now. I'm going to give this over in a few moments to Brian, but I just wanted to come against this orphan spirit and say, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. And he wants to heal that wounded heart. Even some of you being healed from loneliness today because you're not alone. You don't have to carry this yourself. Some of the struggles that you have been going through, you're not alone. There was a father. Jesus didn't come so that you're going to be alone. But to bring you back again to Papa, to be his beloved son and daughter, and let everything flow from that place. Be made whole, little girl. Just rest in his love. It's my girl. Father, just take out that orphan heart. And I want you to know you cannot cast out an orphan heart. You can only give an orphan a home. So it's time for some of us just to come home. Chair number one. Place of belonging where you're just resting again. Say, I just want to come home, Papa. And a spirit you can cast out a spirit, but a spirit can only go where there's an orphan heart. And it is very subtle. But I just release even at this very moment this glorious homecoming. Come home. That resting place. that resting place. There's healing in His presence right now. Be healed. That rotator cuff on the left side, be healed right now. There's somebody with intestine issue. You can feel there's a heat swirling around and you're being healed right now. There's an injury that is going on in the L4, L5, being healed right now in your lower back. I just also seeing that while some of the emotional scars that is there. And I don't know why, but it just came to me, but I heard post-traumatic church disorder. And we have post-traumatic stress disorder, and I've had been treated for it, so I'm not taking it lightly, 4 different times, PTSD. But this is not church wounds. We all have church wounds, but some of you have trauma, and you're afraid of intimacy in the church because you come from a place where people took advantage of you, or there was spiritual abuse and there was pain and brokenness. And I want to ask forgiveness for the religious spirit, different things that came against you. And I want to bring healing to that because this is not the way the Father is. People have misrepresented Him. Be made whole, little girl. Let Him take out that heart. I saw you giving your heart, a broken heart, a wounded heart, a disappointed heart, and you were giving that heart over to Papa. And then I saw Him just was massaging it, and He was taking out the thorns, and He was taking out, well, the brokenness, and He was making a new. And a little girl suddenly got, well, a new heart, a whole heart, a heart full of hope, a heart with a heartbeat from Papa. Thank you for my precious sister Kelly. For what you have started in her life and restoring her back to this beautiful place of childlikeness and innocence back. We've had people that has been abused, that He have even restored their virginity because Jesus came to save that which was lost. Create a miracle. Not just those that was lost. So Jesus is coming into this place to heal. Just take a few more moments and just let Him love on you. Let a love going in, and it's a subtlety. Yeah. And all we're doing is enter into this resting place. Hey, young world changer. We're going to have a few more waves and go a little bit deeper. It's just a little heart surgery that Papa's doing in his place. He's just restoring his family. Bringing us back to that place where we belong. There's healing in His love, both physically healing and emotional healing. And I felt also in the story of Peter, what is the worst day of your life? What is that moment that comes in? What is that hidden area that you have been hiding there? You didn't know that. But it's almost like there's a black hole that no matter, something goes good, but something comes again. And But Jesus is building a second fire for you. And he says, do you love me? And don't answer. Just allowing. He didn't ask you the question for you to answer. But it's for you to see what he sees. And with that second fire, he wants to bring us back to those moments so that he can heal those moments. He's not upset. And some of that is what other people did. You see, some of it has to do with betrayal, and I just saw some of you being betrayed. Somebody else, the pain, the being left alone and feeling unwanted. To visit us to those different places. I just had one of those experiences with him, with a Peter experience just recently, and it was a precious moment. I call it breakfast with Jesus on the beach, where we were just sitting there, and Jesus just went into those areas. And wow. His holy love. So Father, just all over this place, we're now in this resting place where we can receive. And if you wanted to sit or relax, but just be in an environment here, there's healing, there's restoration, there's renewal taking place. Whoa. As those who wait up on the Lord, they are renewing their strength. So there's renewal, new hearts. And again, remember then when you end up in a chair too, there's this whisper from Papa, come home. That's not where you belong. That's not who you are. When you're getting into that chair number two and feeling that comes in, then the enemy will try to remind you of who you are and who you are not. But then listen to the Father's voice. And there's even people that need to be born again and receive, because even the God that sometimes has to be represented doesn't look like a chair number one God. Just the insulations. Some of us just have some insulation, and there's just, what are you doing? Is removing away the insulation. It's kind of the fig leaves that some of us have had to put on just to protect from being hurt again. So I just, it's easier that way, because it is painful when I have to be vulnerable because I get hurt. But he's just removing some of that insulation from our life so that we can receive fully his love. So just allowing those insulation around your hearts to be removed, because, whoa, it's the safest place you can be. It's just to open up those hearts and let the love go in. Baba. Baba. Hi, little girl. There's also seeing the five-year-old girl getting her security. There you are. Oh, La papa goes, hi, son, what would you like to do when you grow up? I'm just feeling this dream. Dreaming again with papa. Sometimes what happens is we have different leadership. Sometimes we have apostleship and stewardship and friendship. We have all these ships. But there's often shipwrecks when they don't follow a tiny little ship called sonship and daughtership. So making sure always, there's nothing wrong with any of the big ships, but just let it follow that little daughtership and sonship, a little boy and a little girl with a big papa. And let all these other big ships just follow in that. That's where you find the safety, because the dove always rests upon that. That's what it did on Jesus, and it will on you. Abba. Living fully loved. Abba. Yeah. That joy come back. So Father, just we're saying, we welcome your love. We welcome your freedom. Uproot in us any of the area, any lies. Hey, my friend. Father, I'm feeling the cries of your sons and daughters. Papa, many of your family is hurting. I just ask right now, Father, just come. Put your arms around them. Chronic pain, just be lifted. Right now. Fibromyalgia to be gone right now. In the name of Jesus. I even felt somebody even struggling with suicidal talk. I felt like I don't even see if I can handle anything more. But I thank you that, whoa, you are meeting as I know. I want you. You're being wanted. Just release over you right now. Be free. Come home. Don't try to do it alone. The enemy is just nervous about who you are and for the destiny, and he's trying to silence your voice. Just felt also some of you little girls that Papa wants to restore your voice again. Some of you girls just also wanted to experience. I just saw dancing with Papa. Because there's freedom in the dance. There's intimacy in the dance. But when you're dancing with the Father, he said, let me lead, and all you do is lean. So you're stepping up on his big shoes and let him move. And one moment he swirls you around, he brings you back to himself. And the moment you look at him and he looks at you, there's freedom in the dance. There's joy in the dance. There is intimacy in the dance. But you look at him and he looks at you. And it does not matter. That look of the Father towards a little girl, it changes everything. So just release over you now that look. That's my girl. Deep, deep, deep. That calls the deep.
How many of you felt a tangible touch by God this morning? Let me see. Put them up real high. Just put both hands up if you felt that, a tangible touch. Yeah, just stand up with me and just keep your hands up. Just may I say to you, this is just the beginning. Father's going to teach you and me how to stay in the first chair, in that place of his love and his beauty and his adoration of you, to stay in his light and his affection. And if you find yourself in that second chair, it's no condemnation there. It's just, as Leif said, it's just, if you find yourself there, just hear so clearly the Father's invitation. No, no, no. That's not for you. Here, come. Come sit with me, because the first chair is the place of the throne. It's the place of ruling and reigning. It's the place of his authority and goodness. And that's what he wants for you. It was Holy Spirit's promise several months ago. He said, I'm going to release to you, to City Church, a greater measure of my kingdom. But before you can receive the fullness of that, you have to receive my love. And to receive my love, you have to sit with me in the place that I have invited you with me. Yeah. So, Father, I just pray over us individually, but also over City Church, this beautiful portion of your bride, whom you love so much, that when you look at her, it brings you to tears. You say, oh, look at her. Look how beautiful. That's you. You're who makes that bride up. And he looks at you and says, you're so beautiful. So lovely. So good. So precious. So no, Father, we receive these words. Just whisper that to him. Just between you and the Father. Just say, I receive those words, Papa. I believe you. I choose to believe you. That's who I am. So, Father, I would say, I would ask you to bless us, but you already have. And so we just receive the blessing. We thank you that you've already turned your face toward us and shown your light on us. And we celebrate that. And as we go from this place, we go from the place of your love, from the place of your acceptance, from the place of holding a report card in our hand, and it says A+. And the next grade on the report card says A+. And all the little boxes are already filled out. How can that be, Lord? We've been taught that we have to work to get a grade. And you said, no, that's that other chair. You're in my chair now. All the boxes, I already took care of this, because I know who you are. And it's out of who you are that you'll be and do. And so I already know how you're going to behave. I already wrote in A+. If you agree with that, just throw your hands up real high. You say A+. A+. Touch someone beside you. Say A+. A+. City Church, go and be blessed. I'll see you next week.
Thanks so much for listening to the City Church podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes,
You can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church, and you can find an easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higby. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.